I would invite you to turn with me this morning in your Bibles. We'll be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 21. And before we read God's holy word, let us pray. Almighty and gracious Father, the true understanding of your holy word helps us grow into the fullness of the salvation you so freely offer in Christ. So we ask that you grant to us all that our hearts, being freed from the worldly affairs, that we might rightly understand your gracious will, that we may cherish it and live it with earnestness to the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 21, the word of the Lord. After the king was settled in his palace, the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, and he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead, do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? Not dwelt in a house from the day I brought up the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I've moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone. I've cut off all the enemies before you. I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men on earth. I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did in the beginning and have done ever since the time I've appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood. I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by man and floggings inflicted by human hands, but my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future and the house of your servant, and this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you not know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and has made it known to your servant." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. I've entitled this sermon, Dreams. Dreams are something that we all have. They're all aspirations in our life. Sometimes we just dream dreams, and studies have said people claim that, "Well, I don't dream," but technically they actually do dream. Studies have proven that people dream multiple dreams throughout the night. It's Helen Keller who once said, "The only thing worse than being blind is having sight with no vision." Today, I'd like us to look at developing personal dreams. which is the guiding force behind which we all do for Jesus Christ, and that all that he does through us. You see, the Bible's filled with all kinds of people who had dreams. Abraham, we see, envisioned a great nation, and he didn't even have one child. Moses envisioned a free people, and the Israelites were still making bricks without straw. Joshua envisioned an occupied land. Samson, a defeated army. David, a temple up on a hill. Nehemiah built for miles of reconstructed walls in his prayers before even a single stone was laid. Peter, an established church. The Apostle Paul, a global mission. The heroes of the Bible sensed God's plan for them was greater than anything they could have ever achieved with human energy. But they knew that God could use them. He could bless them and lead them to accomplish his will, God's vision. What then were they envisioning? What could God do for in the lives if we would just open the door to him to do it? We don't want to dream a self-centered future, but we want to dream one that gives honor and glory to God. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Without a dream, without plans for the future, without a dream of what the church looks like here in Whitby, what does our future hold? What does my personal dreams, your personal dreams, what does that hold? You see, without dreams in our lives, without questioning, without soul searching, what happens is if we're not doing that, we're filling our lives with diversions. And then we lose focus on our goal in life. You see, we need fresh vision, fresh zeal. We need enthusiasm to move forward to the plans that God has for each one of us. The Lord wants to bless us and use us. He wants us to give ourselves unreservedly to him so that he can give us, each one of us, a legacy of adventure that's beyond anything we could ever come up with ourselves. Grabbing hold of God's dream for our life is 1,000 times better than you could ever do by wishing upon a star. You see, when God gives us a dream, one of the questions is we need to actually ask, how does this work out in our own experience? Well, we have a classic example of the story of David's dream to build a temple of the Lord on Jerusalem's Mount Moriah. You see, since the days of Moses, the priests and the people of Israel had been worshiping around the frayed remains of an old tabernacle that was crafted in the days of Exodus. David began dreaming of a permanent temple to replace this battered tent. He imagined a place where the people of God could worship for centuries to come. And as we look closely today at David's dream of the promises that God had given him and David's dream of a temple, we're learning principles about building for our own dreams. Doesn't matter how old you are, you still dream. God works through you. No matter how young you are, God continues to work through you. It's an ongoing process in our lives. We need to root our dream in history. Your dream must be rooted deep enough in history. And when we study the dream of David, we see a dream for a future that's anchored in the past. When God told Abraham to offer Isaac on a distant mountain, the Lord was very specific as to which mountain. Not just any mountain would do, only Mount Moriah in Genesis 22. Hundreds of years later, when David and Solomon planned for the building of a Jewish temple, they placed it on that very mountain in 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. David's dream for the location of God's temple was as deep as Genesis 22. It was grounded in the story of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his only son as a burnt offering for the sin on that same ridge. David's dream had roots from the story of Abraham and his son, and it reached towards Christ and the cross. Everything was connected, and each event had roots in the new one that preceded it. You see, all of us, when it comes to our faith and what we're doing for God, are standing on the shoulders of other people and are building on what others have done. We are all links in a chain of God's kingdom. That's why it's all right to look around for ideas to see just what are other people doing. It's all right to notice what's already been happening in our lives, to think back on our past experiences, to look forward to what is happening or what can be happening in the church. Practically speaking, I think one way to uncover your personal dreams is to read, to watch, to notice, to be intrigued by others are doing and what others are getting done. You see, creativity does not exist in a vacuum. Only God can create something out of nothing. And we create out what others have done and learned from them, and then we can act upon it. I'm going to be honest with you, but a lot of the great ideas that I bring back to Hope Church come from other churches throughout Classes Quinty. When I see something that's working really well in a church, I take it back to Port Perry and say, guess what we could do? Now, 9.99 times out of 10, it's, well, we can't do that. How much is that going to cost? We can do it. We should do it. We must do it. D.L. Moody wrote this, and I think it gives us a clearer picture about what those are who dare to dream and answer the call of God. He said, Saul was seeking his father's donkeys, David, his father's sheep. We think of the shepherds who were caring for the flock when they had this glorious revelation. God calls four apostles out of the fishing boat. They were fishing and they were called. Matthew, he was a tax collector. Moses tending Jethro's sheep. Gideon from the threshing floor. Elisha from the plows. God had placed a dream in their hearts to serve, and they answered the call. I think we need to reproduce our dream in our lives in a picture. A dream has to be defined enough to reproduce itself in our lives. It had to move from the abstract into the practical. In 2 Samuel 7:2, David said, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar. But the ark of God dwells inside 10 curtains. Perhaps David was sitting in his palace one day looking at the paneled cedar and great stone walls and a rooftop overlooking a developing city, and somehow God had brought this troubling thought to his mind. You see, David's sitting in this palatial home, and the ark of God, the symbol of God's presence, was sitting in a tattered tent. David felt he should do something about it, and he developed into a dream of building a permanent form of a tabernacle that would serve generations to come. Even today, the temple wall that sits in Jerusalem, even though the temple's destroyed, that wall that still serves as a place for worshiping many of the Jews today. Those friends of ours who visited Jerusalem said they standing there at that temple wall praying to God was an incredibly moving experience for them. But they said they stand at awe at that temple wall. They said it changes you. They said as you read of the Word of God and the history and then to be able to go and experience it, they said that's something only God can do. Understand this. The temple wasn't an abstract concept to David. He saw it in his mind. He said it out loud. Visioning is seeing things in your head before they actually can happen. When we see this in our mind, it's like God is actually giving us a blueprint. The vision, the point of the visionary life isn't just a matter of feeling a generalized burden. It starts there, but it's a dream, and it takes on this detailed picture in our head, and then we're able to convey this dream that we have to share it with others. Three builders were helping to build St. Paul's Cathedral, and they were interviewed by the local newspaper. One said, "Yes, I'm working here making 3 shillings a day." The other worker said, "I'm here working for 10 hours a day." The third worker said, "I am helping to build the greatest cathedral in Great Britain for the glory of God." Which one did you think could dream? Which one had that visionary life? Reinforce your dreams with determination. A true personal dream will be durable enough to resist discouragement. And perhaps you've heard the phrase, a death of a vision. Every visionary has dreams that die. That's true for David too. One day God spoke to David and said, "You shall not build the house for my name because you have been a man of war and have shed blood." 1 Chronicles 28. Verse 3. That message surely must have confounded David, but I think sometimes with our dreams too and our visions of what we see and what we should be doing, we face disappointments. David didn't pout. David's dream was larger than his own participation in it, and he said, "Lord, in effect, if you're not going to let me build this house, my son Solomon, he can do it. I'll raise the money and Solomon can build the building." And David illustrated that the value is no of a dream is realized with no without the tremendous amount of determination. He was focused. He was driven. What did David do? He spends the rest of his life planning the next project. Raising money for Solomon's project because it wasn't his. He knew it didn't matter who got the credit. God gave David a dream. And his dream was played out in the life of his son. Remember this. If it's the Lord's work, no matter what we dream, no matter what we plan or hope for or pray for what's going to happen in our community or what we're going to be doing, can't fail. And we're simply called, each one of us, to do our part. You see, when God's dream in our heart is bigger than we are, it's a small part of his overall work that he cannot fail. I think discouragement, though, is becoming no more than a dog barking at a speeding train. In his booklet, Getting to Know the Will of God, Dr. Alan Redpath tells about trying to decide whether he should enter into ministry or stay in his present profession as a chartered accountant of the staff of the Imperial Chemical Industries. He made a list on the paper of all the reasons to stay in business, and each morning during his devotions, he asked the Lord to show him a particular verse in the Bible that would either counter or affirm his reasons listed. Then he prayed, "I'm not here to obey you. I'm here because I want to know your will." He was following his dream. What happened? Day by day, he said, "I turned in my Bible and almost every verse seemed to speak to me. And I began to write that verse out against the arguments. And at the end of the year, every argument in favor for staying in the business had been wiped out." It took a year, he said. was not in a hurry, was willing to wait. I wanted it, he said, in God's time. Too much was at stake to dash into a thing, and I wanted intelligently to find the will of God, and I found it through my daily reading and meditation. As I've said earlier, when God's dream is in your heart, cannot fail. It's kind of like my story I've told you and I've shared with you before. So this one's for our visitors. My story at Tyndale. I've waited my whole life for God to call me into ministry. Was sure he was, only waited 25 years. Then at 45, the call comes, and what happens next? Off to school I go. I can't do this, I said to my wife after my first class. They're using so many big words, I'd have no idea what they're talking about. I am lost. As she says, praying, I will pray for you on your way home. Going down the highway, here I am arguing with God. It's that moment of silence as if I heard the voice said, I called you. I placed that dream in your heart. I called you not to fail you. Often jokingly said it was God who got himself on the dean's list at Tyndale. It wasn't me. And that was for my marks, not for anything else. I think we need to reconcile your dream with its cost. A true dream will be demanding enough to make a sacrifice. David knew this exactly, that he wanted what he wanted the temple to be like. But during this time, David did something very foolish. David numbered his people. It's a sin that proves very costly in 2 Samuel 24. And often the remark is, why was it a sin to number the people of Israel? Like the pagan leaders in their days, it was taking a census to show just how powerful they were to the opposing forces. David wasn't in the control of the people of Israel. It was God who was in control. And if you study closely, the children of Israel were God's people, and David was chosen to be their king. David took God out of the equation. He sinned by doing this census, and as a result, he acted like other pagan kings. And remarkably, it was out of that sin, its consequences, that David showed, that God was showing David the location of the temple, the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. David approached Araunah according to 2 Samuel 24, and Araunah offered to give the land to David, but David replied, no, I will buy it from you for a price, so I can offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, from which that does not cost me nothing. Jesus helps us understand this in Luke when he says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down and count the cost when he has enough whether to finish it? Or a king going to war against another king does not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him against those coming with him with 20,000. In Luke 14, 28 and 31, your dream will come at a cost. It will cost you money, it'll cost you time, obstacles, another number of discouraging things. And understand the cost of your dream so you won't give up when you face your first obstacle. Realize your dream to your legacy. God did not allow David to build the temple, but he did not cause David's dream to die. In 1 Chronicles 22:5, he said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house of the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, glorious throughout all countries, and I will now make preparation for it. King David poured all his energy into the project, sketching out the musicians, the worship ritual, the functions of the priests, the duties of the gatekeepers, the tasks of the money keepers, the architectural layout for this complex and all the other details. And furthermore, he gave almost all of his fortune to financing the work. David raised more funds from his leaders, his people, and the Lord gave David details for the temple, and he passed them on to his son. Really, it's one of the most encouraging verses in the Old Testament. David telling his son Solomon, be strong, courageous, and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord my God is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until the work of the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. In 1 Chronicles 28:20. David was determined to leave behind something that would honor the Lord. He died and went to heaven, never actually seeing the temple. But Solomon went to work and built it. It's called Solomon's Temple, but it is David's dream. It's possible to accomplish something after your death that wouldn't be accomplished while you're alive. God can still use us long after we are gone. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are no small tasks in our dreams in God's work. They may seem small when you start. They may seem overwhelming, but God is in it. He'll definitely get something bigger in mind. We should all look back at what we're doing and see and how and why God has placed us where we are, where His calling is for each of us, regardless of whether we think that we're doing something great or small. All of us as children on earth have something to do for Him. So what is your dream? What is your dream for this church? What is the dream that you'll leave behind? What is your legacy? Legacy of faith. Your dreams for the future. I think God has done so much for us all, and all we have to do is be willing to say, Lord, what is it that you want for me to do? Because here I am. You see, life isn't a 50-yard dash. Life is a marathon. You obey God, not sporadically, not this year, not next year. Yes, the next year, no, maybe the year after that. You obey God continually. It's about your life. Psalm 119, 112 says, I am determined to obey you until I die. Is that a choice that you've made? Can we say this, that I have been determined to obey God till the day I die, and the blessings in my life are beyond my wildest dreams because I am determined to obey God as long as I live? Tell me what to do, Lord, and I'll do it. As long as I live, I will heartily obey. Just tell me what to do, and I will do it. Make that your prayer. Dream big for God. Watch what He does with the rest of your life. You might say, why doesn't God tell me what to do? I've been praying for that in all situation, or this situation particularly. I'll tell you why. He hasn't told you. Might be because you're not already doing what He's already told you to do. See, God doesn't play games. When you say, God, tell me what to do, and then I'll decide whether to do it or not, He's not going to tell you that way. No, you say in advance, I'm telling you, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. Dream big for God. Do His will. Follow through in faith. I'd like to close with a poem, I think, that explains and ties everything neatly together for us going forward about having our dreams for what it is God's calling for us to do. You see, even now God is faithful. He always abides where you are. Living among the hurts of your heart, He wounds. He heals the wounds in testimony scars. Even now God is faithful. He cares about your fears, breathing peace into your spirit and bringing calming strength to you here. Even now, God is faithful. He fulfills His plans, ordaining all things to have a purpose. His glory reigns and commands. Even now, God is faithful. Forgives sins confessed. Patient with His justice, He longs for all to repent. Even now, God is faithful. Forever He protects and provides with unconditional love. He sent Jesus to bear our sins and bridge the divide. Even now, God is faithful. never changing the great I am, fulfilling every promise with immeasurable grace. He keeps you safe in the palm of his hand. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow before you. We ask that by your Spirit that you'll bring us to a place that we're truly able to pray from the heart, that the dreams that we have, that your will be done. You know how strong our wills are. You know how hard we find to submit your way into our lives, Lord. So we ask that you strengthen us to desire and do your will. Father, we pray in regard to what you've kept secret, and we look at the country, the world, and we wonder where you're doing and what's happening. In the noise of contradictory voices, advance our redeeming purpose, even though what you did is we clamored around the cross. So, Father, help us to trust when it's hard to understand what you're doing. Help us to know and believe that you reign supreme in all things, including all things we do not understand. Father, we pray that you will help us to do your revealed glory fully, gladly, and immediately. Help us to love you, O God, with all our hearts, souls, and minds, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves. Deliver us from the sinful habit of complaint and help us to rejoice in you, to be constant in prayer. Father, save us from thinking as prayers by a means which you get to do. We get to do you to do our will, Father. Help us dream big, dream more, dream often, Father. Make us more to be like Christ. And teach us to say, your will be done through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.